Right then, brethren, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at some examples from the Bible of what might be classed occasionally as a poor Bible translation, perhaps of a word or a phrase. And we've looked at some scriptural passages that are probably translated okay, but are very often misunderstood, perhaps due to denominational bias or tradition, things of that nature. Today, we're going to continue that general theme, but moving away somewhat, with a look at Bible prophecy. And in particular, looking at a couple of phrases that we tend to bandy about, probably at times rather carelessly, rather loosely. Now, we do occasionally look at prophecy in our weekly Bible studies. It's clearly not our number one topic. It's quite a few months since we last looked at it, because in a sense, you know, Bible prophecy, what the scriptures have to say about the future, has a limited impact on our normal, usual, day-to-day lives, right? Or at least for now. Obviously, things can and at some point will change, and prophecy might become much more relevant. But nonetheless, whether it's got a big impact day-to-day in our lives or not, we have to accept that prophecy is fairly important in the sense that it occupies quite a large portion of the Bible, right? Depending on how you want to count it, somewhere around about a minimum of 25% of the Bible, maybe up to about a third, is prophecy. So, you know, if a quarter of the Bible is prophecy, we can't afford to just totally ignore it. Or if you look at just the New Testament, for example, there are 260 chapters in our New Testaments, and the scholars have counted about 300 references to the future return of the Lord Jesus. So 260 chapters, 300 references to Jesus' return, which is, of course, yet future, and is part of prophecy. So we can certainly get the understanding that prophecy is quite important, if not of day-to-day relevance, just quite yet. And the scriptures tell us, or give us warnings, that we should be paying, you know, some attention, a proportionate amount of attention to prophecy. For example, look at Luke, or turn to Luke, perhaps I should say, turn to Luke 21, look at Luke 21, and let's read verses 29 to 31. So Luke 21, which is the Olivet prophecy, where Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, with some of his disciples talking about his future return, giving them some prophetic insights, picking up in verse 29. And Jesus spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. When you see what things happening? Well, the ones he's been talking about. The ones he's been talking about as prophetic insights. So clearly it's implied here that you and I would know what prophecy says, at least to a degree. And then we're watching what's happening and seeing if it lines up with prophecy. Just like we're watching, we can see that when, you know, flowers appear on the trees and little buds in the leaves, we know that summer is near. When we see the leaves turning gold and yellow and the chestnuts ripening, we know that we're in autumn, that winter is near. Jesus says, when you see these things, when you see these things, which prophecy outlines, happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Look at verses 34 to 36. But take heed, be careful to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you, believers, disciples, unexpectedly. Now, hopefully none of us are going to be too distracted by carousing and drunkenness. but cares of this life, well, yeah, that could occupy a lot of our time. So busy looking after our day-to-day mundane business, our hobbies, all the things that occupy our time, that we stop looking at events and comparing to prophecy. Jesus says, take heed, verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. The snare is something that comes suddenly, like a trap catching an animal. It can come abruptly, unexpectedly, suddenly, so you need to be watchful. And that tells us in verse 36, watch therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So there's a warning there. Pay attention. Check out if prophecy is being fulfilled to such a level that you know the end is imminent. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verses 11 to 16. Matthew 24 is Matthew's version of the Olivet prophecy. So the same topics being discussed. Matthew gives some slightly different information, or additional information. Matthew 24, verses 11 through 16. Then, at this yet future time, where prophetic insight is being given to us, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, the one who is not distracted. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then in brackets, Matthew adds, whoever reads, let him understand, close brackets, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So here, verse 14, the Lord Jesus tells us, when we see the abomination of desolation that the prophet Daniel described, if you're in the land of Israel, get out. Right? So something we will see. Something that's mentioned, described in the prophecies of Daniel. Well, if we don't know the prophecies of Daniel, at least basically, and we're not watchful, we won't see the abomination of desolation. We won't notice it, right? And then we'll be in trouble. Because if you're in Israel, you'll certainly be in trouble. But in addition to that, look at verses 21 to 22. For then, when the abomination of desolation is there, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, thankfully. So here's a time of massive destruction, and it's triggered by the abomination of desolation that the prophet Daniel tells us about. So if we want to be alert, right, we've got to understand, at least to a basic level, the prophecies such as the prophecies of Daniel. So prophecy is therefore important. Not day to day, as I've said, but we need to have at least a basic familiarity with the key prophecies. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3. And here we read, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, plural, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who's doing the writing here, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he, John, saw in prophecy. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So Scripture tells us that we'll be blessed for reading, studying, listening to this particular book, which is, of course, the book of prophecy, right? So just reiterating the point that although we don't study prophecy week in, week out, week in, week out. We're not prophecy hobbyists. I think we do understand that prophecy is important. We're blessed for reading it, at least the book of Revelation. We're blessed for reading. And Jesus says we should be alert to world events in the light of Bible prophecy. Now, today we're not going to go into any detail about any specific prophecies, but I do want to clarify some expressions that we come across quite a lot, which have the possibility of being just misunderstood and used perhaps at times a little bit too carelessly. And the question I want to answer, I think it's the title of the message, is, are we living in the time of the end? Are we in the time of the end? Are we? Well, if you look around the internet, you'll find lots and lots of websites which will tell you the answer is yes, we are, definitely, they'll tell you, in the time of the end. There's a guy called Tim LaHaye, who's famous for his series of books, the Left Behind series, one of the best-selling sort of Christian novel series ever, all about the secret rapture. And he wrote a book entitled, Are We Living in the End Times? And the answer, he tells us, is yes. And he tells us, moreover, that the next event is the rapture, and it can happen at any moment. No more intervening signs required. The next event, he tells us, since we're living in the end times, is the rapture. Was he right? And I saw one video while I was doing a bit of research, entitled, a YouTube video, entitled 50 Reasons We Are in the End Time. Not one reason, 50 reasons. We're in the end time. So are we in the time of the end? And the answer is yes and no. I'm sure that's helpful. But first of all, before getting to the expression, the time of the end, let's examine an associated expression, which is the Bible talks here and there about the last days. Right? The expression, the last days, or sometimes translated as the latter days. It's actually the original Hebrew is the same. So in the Old Testament, you come across the last days, the latter days. It's the same Hebrew. In the New Testament, it's only ever the last days, right? So what are the last days? Is that the same as the time of the end? Are they identical, interchangeable? Well, we'll see as we look through the next few scriptures that the last days refers to what's really a very open-ended and very general period of time, actually covering centuries, if not millennia. And it started a long, long time ago. Really? The last days started a long, long time ago? Is that right? Well, let's have a look. Let's try, first of all, Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's read verses 26 to 31. So this is the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. All the wicked adults had died. The new generation were about to enter into the promised land over the Jordan. And Moses is going to point out some home truths, which basically is that they're going to go astray, going to become corrupt, going to end up in trouble. They shouldn't, but Moses knows human nature. So here he gives a little bit of a prophecy. We pick up in verse 26, and he talks about when they go into the land, they're going to do evil. And he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you'll be utterly destroyed. That's good news for you. No, that wasn't God's will. It's not what Moses wanted. He's worked pretty hard to try and tell them to be faithful to God, but he knows human nature, desperately wicked, all the rest of it. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you, because you're going to go astray. You're going to be wicked yourselves. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you are in distress, or the margin says tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, right? These things will come upon you in the latter days. Well, that was probably within a century. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So he's giving these people a warning about what will happen to them in the latter days. Well, as far as they were concerned, that wasn't very long at all. Because Israel, you know, the main 10 tribes, they disappeared into captivity, apparently never to return, by about 700 and something BC. Judah lasted a bit longer, but they went into captivity to Babylon by about 600 to maybe 586-ish BC. So these things that Moses is warning them about will happen to them in the latter days, that all took place prior to really 500 BC. So the latter days, as far as Moses and Israel was concerned, was a long, long time ago. Of course, you could see a further fulfillment of that yet future, but its initial fulfillment was a long time ago. So that scripture suggests that the latter days were quite a while back in time. But look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verses 22 to 29. Deuteronomy 32, picking up in verse 31. Deuteronomy 31, and picking up in verse 22. So again, Moses continuing the rather strong warnings about the regrettable future of the people of Israel. Unnecessary, but Moses could see it coming. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law, and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you." So this was on the outside of the ark. The two tablets of stone were on the inside. Verse 27, "For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death?" Moses had no illusions. These people had driven him, you know, wild with their rebellion and stiff necks while he was there in their midst. And he just says, "Well, I'm gone. It's going to be a nightmare for you lot.
All hell let loose.
You know, like all hell let loose once I'm gone. You know, Joshua will keep you together a bit longer, but the days are going to be rather bad. Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against him, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days." Now he's talking about soon, right? After my death, it'll take just a generation or two before you're completely, you know, going berserk against the ways of God. And we know that. You know, Joshua dies shortly afterwards, and then we've got the book of Judges. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. You know, carnage, corruption, depravity. So verse 29 again, "I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So, sometime after Moses' death, perhaps a generation or two or three, all evil broke loose, and of course the people were invaded off and on, off and on, off and on. You got the judges, you got Samuel, you got the kings, you got captivity. those were the latter days from the perspective of Moses and the people of that time. All right? Let's look at Daniel 2 and verse 28. Daniel chapter 2. So we tend to think of the latter days as being, you know, the last, 50 years? But scripturally, the latter days is a bit more open-ended, a bit more general, and seems to have started a long, long time ago. So look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. So here's Nebuchadnezzar has had his vision of this great statue with all the different metals, and he's trying to find somebody who can explain it. Thankfully, Daniel has that ability, and he explains to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28, "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head on your bed were these." And then Daniel starts to explain about, you know, the silver and the bronze and the iron, about the kingdom of Persia, Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Iron Legs Empire with its feet and toes. And he says here, this is an explanation, Nebuchadnezzar, of what will be in the latter days. Well, it's not just the very, very, very end of that period. It's Nebuchadnezzar's concerned about, you know, his kingdom, his territory, what's going to happen to it. And here's the answer. Once you're dead, Persia will come along. After that, your territory will be occupied by Greece. After that, by this Iron Empire. So these are all, apparently, the latter days. Everything's going to happen from here on out. Nebuchadnezzar constitutes the latter days, leading up to, let's look at verse 44, "And the days of these kings," you know, the toes of the feet, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it," God's kingdom, "shall stand forever." So it would look like the latter days starts roundabout after Nebuchadnezzar's death and runs all through the centuries right up to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishing of God's kingdom. Or in fact, even later, because look at Isaiah chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 to 4. So Isaiah chapter 2, and reading verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," or if you've got a King James Version, it says they're the last days. "It shall come to pass in the last days." It's the same Hebrew. Just occasionally they translate things a little bit differently, but the meaning, I think, is the same. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it," talking of the kingdom of God being established at the top, "and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law," the Torah, the instruction of God, "and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears," their weapons of war, "into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." So, you know, very beautiful passage of scripture talking clearly about the millennium, when the nations of the world happily go up to Jerusalem to find out how to live, what God's Torah says, when weapons of warfare are converted into agricultural tools and implements, when people no longer learn war. And when's that happen? Verse 2 tells us in the latter days, the last days. So it seems like the latter days even encompasses the millennial period, right? Because we live in 2019, when we use the expression latter days, last days, we tend to think, you know, the last, whatever, 25 years, 50 years, 100 years, whatever springs to your mind in these last days. But that's not really how the Bible uses the expression the latter days, because Moses seemed to imply it wasn't long after his death, right? Daniel implies that for Nebuchadnezzar, the latter days would be pretty much from his day onward. Isaiah talks about the latter days being when the kingdom of God is on the earth and the nations are learning to live properly. And here's another one, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, says the writer, by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, talking of the Lord Jesus. Now, how about that? Verse 2 says, there's probably the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews, although it doesn't explicitly state that anywhere. But the writer, whoever he was, probably Paul, says, verse 2, God has in these last days spoken to us, who are alive at the time, by his Son. When was the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth? Well, somewhere, well, he died probably 30 or 31 AD, I think 30 AD. And here he was, his ministry was probably about, you know, 27, 28, 29, 30 AD-ish. And those days were the last days. The last days were in the first century, scripturally. Right? And you could argue, well, you know, maybe these guys thought the end was just around the corner. And maybe they thought these were the last days. Yeah, maybe. Right? Perhaps for a time they did think it was all going to be over in 10 or 20 years. But nonetheless, scripturally speaking, the last days started clearly a long time ago. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So in the New Testament, you don't get latter days, you only get last days. And Paul says to Timothy, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. When are the last days? He's writing to Timothy about something 2,000 years in the future? Be a bit pointless, really, wouldn't you think? In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and astonishingly, having a form of godliness with all of that, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Well, how could you turn away, Timothy, if they don't exist? Well, they do exist, because the last days were already present, right? The last days affected Timothy. That's why he's told, turn away from these guys, because they're here already. And of course, everybody who read the book of Timothy ever since has read about these guys who have a form of godliness but deny its power, and who are quite wicked, who are selfish and self-centered. Turn away from them. We've all got the lesson. So the last days were in place when Paul wrote to Timothy, and they're still in place today. The last days, the latter days. So as we look at scriptures like this, and there's another half dozen or so I've not covered, You can see that the last days, apparently, from a scriptural perspective, started a long, long time ago, centuries ago, and they continued right up to today. How do you understand those being the last days? And, well, one way to look at it is that if there's a 7,000-year plan of God, and I know people, you know, dispute that, like most things, but yeah, very many people see 6,000 years, like the six-day working week, being 6,000 years given to man to strut his own stuff, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And then the seventh Sabbath day pictures the seventh millennial time. So maybe God's got a 7,000-year plan, you know, maybe. And if that is the case, well, any time after the 3,500-year mark is the latter half, right? So we're in the latter days because we're in the last half of the 7,000 years and have been for a very long time. So maybe that's what the scriptures mean. But certainly the term the latter days, the last days, is fairly open-ended and appears to cover a very wide span of time. We shouldn't think scripturally of just the last few years. Having said that, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, which I don't suppose any of you are, they teach that the last days began in 1914. I guess that was the kickoff of the First World War, and I think that's when they believe Satan was thrown down and so on to the earth. But I think they're wrong, because scripturally, Book of Hebrews says that Jesus came preaching in these last days. But what about the expression we started with, the time of the end? Is that just the same, really? Vague, open-ended, no real meaning to it? Well, actually, no, that's not the case. Not if we go by the Bible, because the Bible uses this particular phrase in a very specific way, talking of a very specific period of time only. It is not open-ended. It is not general. It is not something you can interchange with the last days, the latter days. The end, the time of the end, is a very specific period. Right at the very, very, very end. Now, it's only used five times in the whole Bible, this expression, the time of the end. Only five times in the whole Bible. All of them appearing in the book of Daniel. Okay? So that's the only place we have to go to find out what scripture tells us about the time of the end. Simply, the book of Daniel. So, we'll have a look. But just as we turn to the book of Daniel, just bear in mind that whenever we look at prophecy, we have to be a bit cautious, right? Because it's not easy to fully grasp all the subtleties as to what prophecy might exactly mean. So I've said many, many times in the past, when we turn to prophecy anywhere, we should be and can be very familiar with the narrative. That is to say, what the scripture actually says, the words it uses, the pictures it paints, right? The narrative, the story. Because that's easy. We just get used to it, get familiar with it, brush it up from time to time. However, when we come to apply prophecy to real events in real time in our real world, we have to be a bit more cautious, right? Because very often there we're getting into the area of speculation. I don't think we can avoid that, but we should keep speculation to a minimum. We should try to be very responsible by making sure we're keeping as close as we can to the narrative. And we should recognize when we are speculating. Our speculations can, of course, and may turn out to be a little bit wide of the mark. But nonetheless, we should know the narrative. What does the Bible actually say? So let's look at Daniel chapter 8. Look at the first occurrence of time of the end. Daniel 8, verses 15 to 19. Daniel 8. Verses 15 to 19. We will see the first occurrence of this specific expression, the time of the end. Now, it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision mentioned earlier in the chapter and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, be an angel, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the river Ulai, who called and said, "Gabriel, Angel Gabriel, make this man Daniel understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end." Okay, that's the expression. We're going to look at when and how long this period is, specifically the time of the end. "Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright, and he said, 'Look, I am making known to you, Daniel, what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be.'" But the key for us, and of course that tells us it's a long way off, but the key for us is the vision refers to the time of the end. That's when it will be fulfilled. Now, we're not going to divert today to look at the vision, but hopefully, since I've been in Daniel 8 quite a number of times in the past, you'll be hopefully well aware it talks of a vision of a ram and a he-goat battling each other. The ram, which pictures Persia or today's Iran, flies out in an attack across the Middle East and emerges victorious for quite a while. Then the he-goat eventually retaliates, and the he-goat charges at and destroys Persia. Okay? And the he-goat represents a Javan, which we believe, I believe anyway, is modern-day Turkey. So we've covered that in the past. And it's always a good idea to keep your eyes on Iran and Turkey. At the moment, Iran is a lot of tension. Just yesterday evening, the Iranians hijacked a British-flagged oil tanker, which has not been heard of or heard from since last night. So tensions in the Persian Gulf area, the Strait of Hormuz, are very, very high at the moment. Who can tell quite what Iran might do? Well, we can. We can't tell exactly when, but we can tell that Iran is going to launch a major war across the Middle East sometime in the future, perhaps the immediate future, perhaps the very, very immediate future, right? And that will cause economic chaos worldwide. Even last night's little issue in the Strait of Hormuz caused oil prices to start to decline a little bit. Once oil is stopped entirely through the Persian Gulf area, you can imagine oil prices everywhere will skyrocket. Okay, so we know this battle will take place when? In the end time. In the end time. So when will that be? When is the end time? And it's not going to be a surprise, I think, as we look further at other verses to find that the end time is what it says. It's the end time. It's the end of the age, right up at the very, very, very end of it. It's not a vague period of, you know, 20 years, 42 years, 75 years. The end time means literally the very end time, and it's a specific period. But when and how long? Let's look at Daniel 12. Yeah, we're going to get there in a minute. Just building up the tension, the excitement. I can't give you the start date. I can tell you how long it'll be, though. Well, the angel can tell us how long it will be. So we're into Daniel 12 and verse 4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So the prophecies of the book of Daniel, key parts of it, at least, are shut up and sealed. It will not be revealed until we get to the time of the end, and we're not there yet. The time of the end has not yet begun, as we'll see. That being the case, it means that there are parts of Daniel that we can't properly understand, because the angel told Daniel to seal it until the time of the end, so it can't be opened fully until the time of the end. There are parts that you can look at and scratch your head and think, how does that work? We don't know, and we can't know until we're in the time of the end. So any explanations you read about the book of Daniel from, you know, 50 years ago, right, there'll be some parts that are, you know, of value, but a lot will be wrong and missing because 50 years ago was not the time of the end. The great commentators of the 1700s, 1800s, Sir Isaac Newton, Adam Clarke, you know, Albert Barnes, the great commentaries that you can read from 200 years ago, that was not the time of the end, right? But how long is the time of the end? Well, we're in Daniel 12, so look at verses 5 through 13. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, angels, one assumes, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And the one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, this river Ulai, how long? It's a good question. How long, mate? How long shall be the fulfillment of these wonders be? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be, for so long it's going to be, a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered or scattered, all these things shall be finished. Everything finishes after the time, times, and half a time, which I think most people accept means 3.5 years. A time is a year, times, plural, 2 years, half a time, another half a year. So time times half a time is 3.5 years. That's generally accepted. Although I heard, verse 8, I did not understand, and I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So that's another reference there. That's the third reference to the time of the end. And Daniel is being told, sorry, Daniel, really, it's actually not for you. So you go your way, Daniel. Get on with your business, write this down. It's not for you to know the details. That's for those at the time of the end. How long is that going to be? Time, times, and half a time. Let's keep reading. Many shall be purified, the angel continues to say, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest in your grave, no doubt, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. When they're all over, the resurrection, you'll come back then. So here's some rather curious references. Verse 7 talks about time, times, and half a time, which is about 3.5 years, right? This is the time of the end. Verse 11 talks about 1,290 days from when the daily sacrifice is stopped. Daily sacrifice is stopped, and the abomination of desolation that Jesus mentioned is established, 1,290 days. And verse 12 talks about 1,335 days, right?
So explain them all to us.
So that's a bit sort of like, that's a bit odd, isn't it? Well, it's not clear, not to me anyway, how these various time periods completely fit together. It mentions time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years, and people say, probably quite rightly, that's 1,260 days, right? Because, well, the belief is that if we're talking of a prophetic year, a year in a prophetic passage, it's normally 360 days that are used. So time times half a time is 1260 days, right? But is that precisely how we're to take it? A so-called prophetic year of 360 days? Probably, but can't say for sure, because a year is actually 365 and a quarter days, right? That's a real year. So if it's time, times, and half a time based upon a real year, That would be more than 1260 days. Or maybe we shouldn't be using, you know, our sort of year today. Maybe we should be using a Hebrew calendar year. But that makes it possibly even more confusing, because a Hebrew calendar year can vary from as little as about 355 days or thereabouts up to 385 days. So is it time, times, and half a time based upon a Hebrew calendar year? If so, which one? On our calendar year? On a so-called prophetic calendar year? So there's a bit of wriggle room around time, times, and half a time, although I tend to think it probably is 1260. But then you've got 1290 and 1335. How do they fit together with 1260? Don't know. But it did say it's sealed until the time of the end, and we're not there yet, so this may be part of that deeper understanding that gets revealed when we get to the time of the end. However, I think we can say, you know, fairly safely that the time of the end period is very close to 3.5 years, even if that's out by a month or so, right? And it turns out that's actually the close of this age. It's the final 3.5 years before Jesus' return. So the time of the end is not a general period of 20, 40, 80 years, you know. The time of the end is the last 3.5 years leading up to Jesus' return. We're heading towards it, but we're not there yet. And when it starts, it runs for just 3.5 years. We saw earlier Jesus' comment in Matthew 24 about when you see the abomination of desolation. And Matthew says, hey, guys, when you read this, make sure you understand. And then if you're in Israel, don't stay. Get out. Tribulation's about to start. So the abomination of desolation is an absolutely key feature of the book of Daniel, a key warning in prophecy. And we'll see that it actually triggers 3.5 years. Let's look at Daniel 9, verse 24. Daniel 9 and 24. And then 26 to 27. So Daniel 9, I'm just going to read the first sort of sentence in verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. This is an angel talking to Daniel. 70 weeks, 70 sevens. The Hebrew there is Shabua, meaning seven. 70 sevens, which are taken to be 490 prophetic years, are determined upon the city of Jerusalem right up to the very, very end. We've covered this in the past, so I'm skipping over a bit. Dropping down to verses 26 to 27, so that is the so-called 70 weeks prophecy. Verse 26, after the first 62 weeks, converted to years, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And after that, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, the temple. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. So the people who belong to this prince will destroy the city of Jerusalem, which they did in 70 AD. Verse 27, moving forward now. Then he, this prince, which we believe is the Antichrist, as commonly used by most Bible prophecy teachers, he, this prince, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 1 7-year period in context. My margin says confirm a treaty. So I think today we might use that as being a more normal word for, you know, modern day politics and military enterprise, a treaty. So let me put that in that way. Verse 27, then he, this prince who is to come, not Jesus, but this wicked prince who is to come, shall confirm an agreement or a treaty with many for 1 7-year period. But in the middle of the 7-year period, the week, the seven, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So in the middle of the 7-year period, which means therefore 3.5 years into it, with 3.5 years left of it, He stops the sacrifices and erects this abomination that makes desolate on the wing of the temple. Right? So what we've got there, I know I'm hurrying over that slightly, but we have spent quite a while on that in times past, so the messages are still out there somewhere, is that this individual enters into a treaty for 7 years, but halfway through it, he reneges on that treaty, stops his sacrifices, erects the abomination of desolation, and triggers that final 3.5 years, which Jesus said in Matthew 24 is the tribulation. And that last 3.5 years is the specific time of the end. Look at Daniel 11 for the last two references to time of the end. Daniel 11, verses 31 to 35. Daniel 11, verse 31. And forces or arms shall be mustered by him, this Antichrist character, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, the temple fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. That's what Jesus mentioned. That's what Daniel mentioned in the angel mentioned in the next chapter, which is read earlier. The abomination of desolation, the daily sacrifices, there'll be 1290 days, remember all that? So here it says here that he'll take away the daily sacrifice, place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God, the believers, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. I'm going to suggest this is in the period immediately after the abomination of desolation. I'm going to suggest that verse 31 triggers that last 3.5 years, right? Halfway through the 7 years, sacrifice is stopped, abomination of desolation kicks off, get out of Israel, tribulation starts. And verse 32, at that time, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong, carry out great exploits, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days, or for days, they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. So, rough time for believers, sword. Flames are burning the stake, captivity, plundering, your goods being taken off you. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join them with intrigue or flattery, and some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purge them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time, way off in the future. But so they'll be harassed, persecuted, martyred by the looks of it, their property taken from them by government decree and so on. It says in italics in my New King James, until the time of the end. Well, there's two ways of looking at these verses about the attacks on the believers who are doing great exploits but being attacked, harassed and persecuted. One is that the troubles continue right up until the final 3.5 years, and then stop. Wouldn't make sense to me. Continue up until the 3.5 years, the end time, and continue into it, possibly. But the Hebrew word for until, or in the King James Version it says even to, the time of the end, the Hebrew word there can be translated as during. According to Brown Driver Briggs' lexicon, can be during. So the reference might be that the persecution, the swords, the flames, the captivity, the plundering shall continue during the time of the end, during that last 3.5 years. That's when there's going to be persecution and betrayal big time, right? Is that supported anywhere else in Daniel? I think so. Look at Daniel 7, nearing the end here. Just one more reference after this. Daniel 7. And verses 21 and 22. Now, Daniel 7 Daniel saw this vision of the four beasts, you know, the, so the lion and the bear and the leopard, and then this great terrible beast with the iron teeth and I think 10 horns. So he's obviously somewhat curious, especially about that fourth great and terrible beast. And of the 10 horns, he saw another sort of plump, stout horn coming up, which spoke pompous words against God. And he's particularly curious, as Daniel, about this loud-voiced, pompous, arrogant horn. So picking up in verse 21, I was watching the same horn, this noisy horn, was making war against the saints. And, notice, prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. So the little horn, whoever that might be, prevails against the saints of God, making war against the saints of God up until Jesus' return, which is clearly at the end of the time of the end. Notice verse 25. He, this arrogant little horn, shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute, or the margin says wear out, harass the saints of the Most High. This pompous horn will persecute, harass, wear down the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law, and then the saints shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. In other words, the time of the end. So we saw in Daniel 11:35 there, that there's sword and flame and captivity and plundering during the time of the end. That's precisely what it says here. This last time, times, and half a time, this last 3.5 years, give or take a month or something, is when they'll be harassed, persecuted and worn down. Right? So that seems to be the clear explanation of Daniel 11:31-35, all happening after the abomination of desolation is set up. Okay, final use of time of the end is in Daniel 11, verses 40-41. At the time of the end, there's five occurrences, remember? Book of Daniel, this is the fifth of the ones we looked at. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack the king of the north, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he, the king of the north, shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, and so on it goes. So it's talking here about another, you know, major battle that takes place where the king of the south, it says, attacks the king of the north. I think the King James says pushes at the king of the north. That's probably a reasonable expression. The Hebrew means to push, as in the bull, when it sort of gores, you know, somebody. It's got its horns and it pushes and shoves and gores. That's the expression there. So the king of the south gores, pushes at, or the New King James says, attacks the king of the north. When's that happen? At the time of the end. Does that mean just the last 20 years? 15 years? 30 years? No. It means the time of the end, which is a completely specific period of time, lasting time, times, and half a time, 1260 days, or in somewhere other, 1290, 1335 is tied into that somehow, right? So that's when this battle takes place, not before. This battle takes place in the last 3.5 years, because that is the time of the end. Okay, so just in wrapping up, we should be aware of the difference between what the Bible calls the last days or latter days, and what the Bible calls the time of the end. They are not interchangeable. They are not synonymous. right? The latter days, the last days, is a very extensive period of time. Almost depends on your perspective in some ways. Now, obviously, in casual speech, if you and I are talking, if we're reading a standard type article about, you know, the end of the age, the last days, that's fine. We can interchange these if we want, because we're just talking, you know, casually. We're not being particularly technical about it. We're just talking about, you know what, I think the time's almost up. You know what, I think the next few years, next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, all this stuff's going to happen, right? So in casual day-to-day speech, that's fine. We can use the language as loosely as we want, but we should be aware that we're using it so fairly loosely, and we should definitely be aware when we come to look at the Bible and study the Bible that the Bible refers to the time of the end in a very specific way. It's not a general period. It's only used in the book of Daniel. It's a 3.5-year period that commences, it would appear, with the abomination of desolation, runs through the tribulation, and ends at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the time of the end. So to answer the question, are we in the time of the end? No. But it might not be far off. So keep watching. Okay, and with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.